Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And from the 6th chapter of Matthew, I'll read verses 19 to 33. Let's listen to God's holy word now. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here ends the reading of this passage of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we are really in need of heavenly perspective of our affairs in life. We also need a closer look at our own hearts and how duplicitous we often are, how torn and how dependent we have made ourselves upon another God, the God of this world, capital, world capital, and security that provided for this world. And we don't realize the connection between our hopes and these things that are offered to us by the world and our increased anxiety and sense of burden. No, Lord, we pray that you will show us where the real problem lies, how that we may learn to live in peace and tranquility under the government of God. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that there ought to be an article written somewhere, New Horizons, on the providence of God and the red light. I got started a little bit late today, later than last week, and I think about preaching fast and driving fast, but I didn't know where it was going to end up. Well, as soon as I got to Schenectady, all the lights were green. How many can testify to having experienced that? Certainly that was a message, wasn't it? But I can't count on that next time. So I need somebody to write an article on the providence of God and the red light. Talk about worry. Jesus speaks to us about things that we worry about too that are even more important. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Those are the words of the one who himself had laid down his life for us. Don't worry about your life. He laid down his life. He also said, don't worry about what shall I eat or what shall I drink. But he himself went without food and water 40 days and refused the temptation to change the stones into bread. He doesn't bid, he himself bids us to look to the birds of the air and how the Lord provides for them. But he had no home, he had no nest, no place to lay his head. And I know that we're inclined to think that Jesus somehow doesn't understand the things that worry us so. You say to the Christian who says, look up. And you say, well, that's easier said than done. Look at the facts. The bills keep coming in. The pressure isn't going away. And I know that there are those among us who feel as though the demands of life are so heavy that they cannot bear them for much longer. I can't handle it, we say. Well, Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, Jesus is not just saying, don't worry. He's saying, therefore, don't worry. So he has an argument. There's a reason for saying, therefore. In fact, in verses 25, 31, and 34, Jesus gives us three reasons why we shouldn't be so burdened with worry and grief. I know these are dark times. And we worry about Afghanistan, we worry about our presidency, we worry about our economy, and there's so many other things that we are fearful of seeing happen in the United States. I'm not going to go there now, but I am going to deal with the question of why we allow these things to worry us so. Jesus gives us three reasons to relax. He addresses our mind, the logical reason. The other addresses our feelings, the emotional reason to relax. And the third is he addresses the will, the volition. The volition is the argument. So you got the head, the heart, the volition. The head, the heart, the volition. Three arguments from Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount why we should be more at peace and rest under the hand of God. Let's look at the first reason then. And that addresses the logic, the mind. And the mind, Jesus is saying that the mind that is focused on God will be free of anxiety. Think about that. The mind that is focused on God will be free of anxiety. Verses 19 to 25, he elaborates. And what do we mean, focused on God? Well, it means like stayed on Jehovah, fixed only on him. One treasure, one vision, one master, as he had been talking about before. And this affirms what Jesus had taught, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. No, don't be thinking that way. Focus on God himself with a single eye, single treasure, single vision, single master. Of course, we live in a country right now that boasts of materialism. The American dream, as they used to call it, is empty materialism. It's mammon, it's worldly capital. The dominant American myth for many years was that the old can grow young, the indecisive can become leaders of men, housewives can become glamour girls, and glamour girls can become actresses, the slow-witted can become intellectuals, the poor can become rich. And as a result, Americans are slaves to stress and anxiety and discontentment, striving after the American myth. Well, this is what Asaph stumbled over in Psalm 73 that we read earlier. The rich and the famous that have no pangs in death, not being in trouble or plagued as other men, but free to be arrogant and superior to everyone else, and speak against the heavens. They have no fear of God. But then when Asaph entered the sanctuary of God, he took another look from heaven's point of view. And the things are not as they appeared to be. He concluded, surely you have set them in slippery places. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And that's a lot worse than anxieties like we are afraid of. But it's the Lord's doing, he recognizes. Even while it seems that the Lord is silent and not doing anything, yet the Lord is working within their own system of power and security, bringing them down from within. So when we feel impoverished next to the rich and powerful in the world, and when we feel helpless before the movers and the shakers, believe me, you don't want to be in their place. When you focus on God, as Asaph learned, you will give thanks that you are being spared their awful fate. Political conspiracies, cover-ups, betrayal of former political allies, loss of position. And we just witnessed that, didn't we, with our own former governor, Cuomo, who spoke against the heavens, as a matter of fact, at one point. From public acclaim, book, Emmy winner, to nothing. Fleeing from his government to prevent further incrimination. But that has to do with the people of the world. Jesus' reasoning is even more compelling when it has to do with his people. It's not only that Christian believers may desire worldly capital, but the problem that Jesus is addressing with regard to his people is that they are living divided lives. And that's even worse. You can't look at life with double vision. You can't focus on God and mammon. If you try, you'll find your whole inner life full of conflict. And you begin to resent the call of God to trust in him and to worship him and serve him in his church when things go wrong. And in 50 years of ministry, I've seen it over and over again. When people become consumed with tragedy or calamity or loss in their life, and they don't resolve it through the ministry of their own church, they become embittered. And that bitterness turns against their own people, and they're gone. They've been consumed by their sorrow rather than finding a remedy by turning and focusing one eye on their one deliverer. Think about it. There's no joy or delight in a divided heart. Duplicity can't continue in a man or woman who has once been enlightened without their inner life becoming barren. And then you can expect to live an anxious, stressful, and bitter existence. But if you have fixed your mind on Christ, fixed your eyes on him, as the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, as our first love, then you can expect to find peace, even in the midst of calamity, which I'll elaborate on later. For all of life's stresses and crises, your life is at least focused still. And sometimes when it seems as though there is nothing that you can do, at least you're focused while you wait. My mother taught me these words of David when I was 15, as far as their real meaning is concerned. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Focus on God alone. This, she said, during the greatest emotional upheaval that she had experienced since she lost her husband, my father. We were looking for a house from northern Pennsylvania down to Philadelphia area. The Pennsylvania Turnpike, the Corvair flipped over three times. I was 15 years old. I flew out of the Corvair, cracked my skull on the pavement, and they carried me to the Norristown Hospital. My mother and my sister were there. They let them both go, but the anxiety, the distress of my mother, they didn't know it till years later. She had a broken back too, so there she is. She's in agony, and she is uncertainty, and the car is demolished. And what did she have to go on? It was that verse. She said all she could do was say over and over again, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The mind that is focused on God is free of anxiety. And that's the first reason to relax, to find peace. It's the logical, the intellectual reason, the mind. The second reason has to do with the heart or the emotions. The heart that feels cared for by God will be at peace. That's the emotional side. And it's simple. It's the simple words, two words. God cares. Hang on those words. God not only knows, but he's involved with you. Can you believe this? Your anxiety level will be diminished to the degree that you can believe it. Jesus then points to the birds of the air and says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 26. Look, Jesus is showing us, look carefully, he says, see with your eyes the care your heavenly Father shows to the birds and the flowers. He could have put it into a theological formula, but then it wouldn't have been very emotional. Maybe the Scottish and the Westminster theologians would have appreciated this explanation. Quote, God, according to his common grace, has providentially ordered the use of secondary means so that in his secret decretive will, he has ordained that the birds and the flowers may be sustained so long as he deems it wise according to his eternal purpose. Well, there's not a syllable that's an error about that, except somehow it bypassed my heart. And that's the point here. I may be overstating the matter, but you know, what if we let God care for us? What if we let God's care for us touch our hearts? It's okay. Did you ever stop to think that God loves the birds? He doesn't want his birds to die in the cold or the drought. He likes bird feeders and bird baths. He gives them trees to build their nests in. He draws the earthworms out in the dew of early morning so that Robin Redbreast can be there to dine and then fly up to the branches and sing to the rising sun. Jesus said, your heavenly Father feeds them. What a picture. And you, mostly women, I suppose, care for the flowers and the flower pots and the flower gardens like my wife does. And when they actually spring up, what a beauty that is. And I'm told that if you talk to flowers, they actually thrive better. Is that true? Well, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And Martin Luther isn't ashamed of that. He said, quote, you see, he's making birds our schoolmasters and teachers. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hand, unquote. Now consider well, are you not of more value than they? Yes, we are man, higher order in the creation. We are man made in the image of God. God delights to see himself reflected in the image of man. That is true. But are you not of more value than even this? Because Jesus reminds us that the very one who personally feeds the sparrows out of his hand and arrays the lilies in purple and white mantle, that one is your heavenly Father. Are you not of more value than they to him? And does this not settle our hearts to think about it? Does it not move you to run to him as a child would to his father? And we can carry it one step further. How did it come to be that we became his children? What manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. I'll tell you how, and you know how. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how. And therefore, he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. So because he cares for us, we can give him all our cares. And at the end of, near the end of Peter's life, 1 Peter 5:7, we read his words, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And Peter is exhorting us to do exactly what Jesus exhorted him to do. Take the anxieties of life and cast them upon God. Except that Peter's language in this verse is even stronger than Jesus. He's literally saying, and it's emphatic, with him there is care for you. Or when it comes to God himself, you can be certain that he cares for you. That's the thrust of those words. Like you would cast a saddle on a horse's back, he will bear it, and you on top, and all the burdens you are carrying with you, he will bear. And so it is with God. Though treasures on earth corrupt and fail, and though others let you down, with him there is enough care for you to bear the heaviest burdens. God is mindful of you and your interests. God thinks about you. God loves you. God delights in you. He is your heavenly Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the heart that feels cared for by God emotionally will be at peace. And the third reason that Jesus gives us why we should relax addresses the volition. The person that seeks God will find what he needs. That's the argument. The person that seeks God or the kingdom of God will find what he needs. And we saw how Christ encourages us with the logical and emotional arguments, but now he turns the question back to us, really. It is a challenge. He says, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will find all these other needs met. All these things will be added to you. It's an inseparable connection between seek and worries. He's been talking about why worry, and then he turns it around and says, therefore seek. But if you look at verses 31 and 32, Jesus uses the word seek and worry almost interchangeably. What the Gentiles seek, they worry about. What they worry about, they seek. And the question is, what do you seek? What do you seek? Then worry about that. If you seek God, worry about finding him. Not that you couldn't if you truly did, but I would worry about whether I am truly seeking. Fact is, men, all men, seek something. It's either in this world or it is in the kingdom of God. When we seek something in this world, like the heathen, it's always held out before us in the future. We don't possess it, we seek it. And if we're seeking it, we worry about it until we can possess it. But until we possess it, it's tomorrow. It's out there somewhere in the tomorrow. And because we have to seek it in the tomorrow, we worry about it because we can't have it today. And that's the way it is. But Jesus gives us an alternative. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And those who seek the kingdom of God don't have to wait for tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. You have already received the kingdom of God if that is what you seek. And how do I know that? Well, John 1:12 makes it very clear. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if sons, then heirs and fellow, joint heirs with Christ. All things are yours, says Paul. You've got Jesus, you've got the kingdom, you've got all. You've got all your needs. You will find what all your needs will be met, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's already provided for you today if you truly seek it in Christ, for in him is the kingdom of God found. And the question is then, do you care and worry about finding the kingdom of God like you worry about the things of this world and about tomorrow? Sadly, because of their worry about the things of tomorrow, they forget the blessings of today that they already have in the kingdom of God. Every once in a while, a Christian comes to a point in his life, and I can testify very recently in retirement years, perhaps, when I have to reevaluate my life. I can't lean so much on the Bible study and the preparations and care for everyone else. Now it's all me. It's me and God. Now who am I ministering to? I'm ministering to myself, and suddenly I have to face the question, how do I put it? Every night I pray, Lord, increase my appetite for you. Lord, let me burn with a zeal. Let the zeal of the Lord eat me up. That's what we should worry about. And if we do, we will have it, because, yes, he is faithful and he hears my prayers and he will yours. And you will find you do not have to be anxious about tomorrow if you're seeking Christ today. It's a cute limerick that says, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift from God. That's why we call it the present. It is true, we can't turn a blind eye to the fact that it's not only ungodly people who are ill-clad and undernourished in the world, and we look at the Christians that are pleading in Afghanistan for rescue, and our heart goes out to them. But it's not just them, it's even Christians in the United States. Many who suffer the most are ones that had been raised in dysfunctional families, and they don't know how to get the first step into life. And they're Christians nevertheless. In college, I met many newborn again Christians who came from ungodly households, and they didn't know how to go about living, starting out in life. I direct them to the church. Blue Ridge Christian School that we helped found in Bridgewater, Virginia. One of the surprises we found that so many parents that want their children raised in the Lord and raised with a Christian education, they themselves were not raised in Christian households, and they don't know the first thing about how to raise their children, some of them. So the children are misbehaving because they don't know better. And we thought as a school that we ought to provide classes for parenting. But this is the difficulty that Christians inherit, the sins of the fathers passed on down. And yes, Christians do suffer. We can't just pass the blame on them like the Jews did. If somebody is afflicted, it must be because of a sin. We need to recognize the reality. Christians who seek the kingdom of God are not exempt from trouble. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof applies to everyone. God protects the sparrows, but he also knows that they still fall. People fall too, and so do jet planes and stocks and investments. God knows about them too. Yet even though there is trouble and sorrow for the Christian in this life, it is not in conflict with seeking and living in the kingdom of God. Let's recognize that always. You see, in the kingdom of God, God chastens as well. He is our Father, is he not? And he chastens us and trains us. Life's troubles are opportunities for us to learn the sufficiency of the grace of God, which is what the kingdom is all about. And that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I read somewhere about in the Korean War, there was a report of one of America's great military officers during that war And he spoke of a time when someone cried out, "We're surrounded on all sides." And what was his reply? His reply was, "We've got the enemy right where we want him." And I imagine what they did is they circled the wagons and they had was able to pick them off one by one in every direction. Our infirmities, in other words, are God's opportunities, and we learn that lesson. But if we don't have infirmities, we never give God the opportunity. And what's the point of calling upon Jesus, which means Jehovah rescues us, Jehovah saves us, if we don't have anything for him to save us from? It's not just internal sins, it's the results of sins all around in our lives. So he proves himself in this way. And in our suffering, we also learn how he comforts us, because Christ also suffered. And he has been tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. We also provide opportunity for our brethren to step in and help us in our time of trouble. And thereby we find a closer bond with our brother, but our brother is also able to express the loving kindness of Christ himself, thanks to your infirmity. And so this is the way God works in his kingdom. A Christian's freedom from worry is not due to a guarantee of being free of trouble. That's folly. But to fret and worry about it, that is also folly. So this is our challenge, that if we seek God's kingdom and put his righteousness first in our lives, we will not have to struggle with the worry and care and grief for worldly needs, even in time of trouble. But the more we pursue worldly gain at the expense of seeking God, the more we will have to worry about. So these are Jesus' three therefores to give us three reasons to relax. One, the mind that is focused on God will be free of activity, free of anxiety, I should say. Free of anxiety, focused on God. Second, the heart that feels cared for by our Father in heaven will be at peace. And third, the person that seeks God will find what he needs. So the late Dr. James Boyce challenges us, and I quote him, "You need to get into the habit of turning to God whenever you feel worry approaching. Your reaction in trouble should be something like a conditioned reflex." Unquote. What is your conditioned reflex, friends, brothers, sisters? Do you leap from the everlasting arms that are upholding you today to land in the middle of tomorrow's briar patch? Rather, let us make it a point every night when we go to bed and every morning when we wake up to claim this promise: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Isaiah 26:3. And so how well the hymnist writes, "Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Let's pray together. Father, and we address you as Father for the sake and because of Jesus Christ, we, your children, now look to you and ask not only to provide for us our needs, but provide for us hearts that look to you in all circumstances. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to focus on you. Help us to feel you near us and your care for us. Help us, Lord, to seek you and your kingdom with all our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.